Well, good morning again. What's the greatest thing that happened in 1966?
We won the World Cup.
Now, that wasn't the greatest thing that happened in 1966. It wasn't the greatest thing that happened in 1966, as far as I'm concerned. The greatest thing that happened in 1966 was I became a Christian in November. That, to me, was the greatest thing that happened to me. And just to, by way of introduction, I was at a boys' camp during the World Cup, and there was a couple of boys there that were really, it's a bit of a testimony in a way, were Christians, and they were talking to me about what it was to be a Christian. And I remember coming back from that boys' camp on the Saturday of the World Cup in the afternoon on a steam train back from Devon. And there was a little radio by the window and people trying to listen as best they can to what was going on. And I was thinking about other things. And eventually in November, after church, I went because I was going to start to go to church. And after an evening meeting after the service, a young people's meeting, I came out of there and thought, I've got to do something about this. And I can remember it now. I don't know the date. I stood in Nottingham Road in Southwest 17. Why it was called Nottingham Road, I don't know. It didn't go to Nottingham, but it was Nottingham Road in Southwest 17. And under a lamppost there, I gave my life to Christ. And what I didn't know up to then, I had two aunts in Ireland who'd been praying for me, and my mother had been praying for me for years and years and years. So, as an aside, keep praying for your children and your grandchildren, okay? I'm going to try and keep this as fluid as possible because of the trend that's been set with the weather and so on. I hope not to paddle up any creeks. Oh, okay. Right. But following that, when I got saved, there was in the church I was going to there, there was an old gentleman, a lovely man called Mr. Chick. And he took me under his wing and quite a few other young men. And we had, for 2 years, we sat under his feet every Tuesday night at a Bible study. And we learnt, now I'm going to use a word here that you probably don't like very much, doctrine. We learnt the real depth of what the Bible was saying. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. Because on that day I got saved, God's justice against me was fully justified. And the word justification means it's a legal contract. So when you're born again, everything that is held against you, all the things, all the sin in your life that you've done, is totally removed and you are made totally whole. You are justified. And it's a legal, the word justification in the Greek is legal. And that's its standing. Then, of course, you learn about sanctification, which is something that God starts, which you continue to do. So I was really getting into doctrine at that time. I hate to use the word doctrine, but you know, it's the only word I can describe it, really. It's the foundation of truth, okay? And this morning I want to talk about Timothy. If you've got a Bible, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I want to talk about what was going on then and how important it is for us to learn from what was going on at that time. Can I just say that not all of us are called to be teachers. Not all of us are called to have a theological depth as if you were going to a theological seminar. That's not the case. But I do believe that we need to have answers to people at a theological level, not a deep level, but a level where we can answer people's questions about what's going on in the church today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Is this right? Is that wrong? What do we believe? What do we really believe about these issues? Well, I'm not going to name them. You know what I'm talking about. The issues that we see in the church today and we see around us, how do we address those issues from the Bible? Because there's nowhere else we can address them from. And can I just say at this point, this word is as much for me, as much as I studied the Bible way back then, I have to confess that I have drifted away from that, and I'm only just now learning to get really back into that again, so that I'm fully signed up on actually being able to answer people's questions whenever I can. Today, we are in a time when the church generally can be seen to be divided on various issues, and in many cases, not many cases, in a few places, following unbiblical teachings. But again, along with that is the balance, where there are lots of churches that are really based on biblical principles and sound doctrine and are doing and are growing and are doing well. So let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater on this one. But if you are doing what Jesus called you to do, he will put you in front of people that will ask you these questions. They'll ask you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Does God really forgive all my sins? Well, how does all this work, you know? And I think that one of the things that Liz and I have been looking at is daily devotions. We can read daily devotions every morning, but now I'm going to probably tread on people's toes now. We've not found them to really meet the in-depth stuff that I want to get into now. It's all very nice and upbuilding on a daily basis, which is great. That's a good place to start. But I'm looking for something a bit more deeper so I can answer people's questions in a, and I use that word, theological way, in a way that is biblically based. And Tozer said, you knew there was going to be a quote from Tozer. The purpose of study is to know God. It is not a matter of education, but of illumination. Right, 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Timothy was one of Paul's probably right-hand man. He calls him his son. He's not his actual son, but he was like a son to Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in a sense, he was going to take over what Paul had started, because 2 Timothy is based at the time when Paul was about to be executed in Rome for his faith. 1 Timothy is about the state of the church. There are these themes run through 1 Timothy. It's really helpful to read it when you get a chance. They include church structure, worship, governance, false teachings, love of money, and so on. Does that ring a bell with you today with some church situations? And again, I'm not going to name any or criticize any. There's a real love of money. Church governance and church structure is wrong. There's a turning back to religious ways. In the first chapter of 1 Timothy, it talks about the people in the church who are heading back to the ways of Judaism and not actually where Paul says, the just shall live by faith. In Romans, the just shall live by faith. And a lot of these people were turning away from that and saying, we've got to go back and do all the Jewish stuff. I find it interesting that all those subjects are mixed together in the one book to Timothy. There's good stuff in there about worship. There's good stuff about marriage and this sort of thing. But there's also the other stuff that maybe is not quite as good that he's addressing. And I find it quite interesting that they're all in the same letter. Because 2 Timothy is about building up Timothy in the faith. It's very much a book, a personal letter to Timothy, talking about how he should be built up and so on. Now, going back to what my aunts put in my Bible, because they bought me a Bible at the time, and there was two quotes in there that, first one was in Proverbs 3:6, which you all know, don't you? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That was the first quote. The other quote was this, which is from 2 Timothy. Study and do your best. I'm reading it actually in the Amplified. They'd actually given me a King James version, and it was a King James quote. I'm going to do the Amplified. Study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. but avoid all irreverent babble and godless chatter with its profane, empty words, for it will lead to further ungodliness. So, I'm not going to read too much scripture, although I've got a lot written down here, because I don't want to be keeping this going for too long. But there's one verse I want to actually Timothy 4:1. But the Holy Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares that in latter times some will turn away from faith, paying attention instead to deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrines of demons, misled by the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared as with a branding iron, having them incapable of ethical functioning. Now, I've gone back to 1 Timothy. Now, when Timothy received that letter, he must be thinking, goodness me, all this stuff I've got to deal with, you know. But then along comes the 2 Timothy book, which is a whole book of encouragement, okay? And that one of these encouragements is this, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 9. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the gracious gift of God, that inner fire, the special endowment which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, what I see there is that there's a fire within us that needs to be stoked and lifted and brought up to heat, so that we actually stand against with confidence all those false teachings that are coming around at this time. God calls us to be no compromise. Again, one of my favourite books was written by Keith Green, whose name I almost forgot just then, called No Compromise. And it's a book where he preaches the gospel in his songs and in his teachings, where he says, I will not compromise on what the gospel says. I will not compromise on what the Bible says. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or about me, his prisoner. Verse 9, for he delivered us and saved us and called us with a holy calling, a calling that leads to a consecrated life, a life set apart. What is your life set apart for? Is it our careers? Is it our family, which is good? No, it's set apart for him. A life of purpose, not because of our works, and again, by grace you're saved, or because of any personal merit. We could do nothing to earn this. And I remember at that point going back to, I showed this video probably over a year ago, as an American, Scottish-American preacher called Alistair Begg. And there's a little video, if you get to see it on YouTube, it talks about the guy on the cross next to Jesus. And this guy goes to eternity, and the angel says to him, why are you here? I don't know, he said. Don't know why I'm here. And the angel said, look, I've got to get my supervising angel. So he goes and gets his supervising angel, comes along and says, right, do you know what justification by faith is? No, never heard of it. Do you know this? Do you know the principle of the biblical, sound biblical, whatever? No, never heard of it. Then why are you here? And he said, because the man on the middle cross said I could come. And that's the only reason he was there. It is not based on our merits at all. It's because Jesus said, you can come. We can do nothing to earn this, but because of his own purpose and grace, his amazing undeserved favour, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus before the world begun. There's a lot of things in here which I've not pulled out. What I wanted to emphasise is that although we see in 1 Timothy this whole collection of issues in the church, which we should be aware of, there's the word of encouragement in 2 Timothy, which actually will strengthen us so we can actually handle those issues that we see. But it's up to you how you want to handle these issues. And I'll come on to that in a minute. We are required to give a good account of what we believe. We should not be ashamed. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Avoid godless chatter. 2 Timothy 2:23. That explicitly says to have nothing to do with foolish and stupid arguments, as they only produce quarrels. Now, the interesting thing about biblical doctrine or biblical teaching is that there are specific things that there's no two ways on. Okay, it's the truth. Okay, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is God is the truth. There's no debate on that at all. Okay, when we come to other subjects such as end times, you can have different theologians having not totally opposite, but different opinions and whatever about end times. Now, I'm not saying one is wrong and one's right, because I've got my own view on that. Others will have other views on that. And I'm not going to actually start arguments, as it says here, on stuff that there's no answer to. And so many churches have split because they've taken something like end times, or like, can you lose your salvation, or can you this, whatever. They've taken these bits and the church has split because they've argued about it. And it says here, don't argue about things that you, one, you don't actually understand, and two, that there's no specific biblical answer to. Now, there may well be, but I've not seen it yet on some of these issues, and other people haven't as well. How else can we know? I'm really coming round now. I'm going to be finishing in a minute. I'm coming round now to how do we stay secure in biblical truth? And here we go. Submit to good leadership, because they will keep a good watch on you. Some churches have bad leaders and they are leading people away from biblical truth. So you be sure of who your leaders are and whether you actually believe and trust in the way they are leading you. This is the verse I like, Psalm 78, verse 72. So David shepherded them according... No, it's not in Psalms. I'm not sure where it is, actually. So David shepherded them... Yes, it is in Psalms. So David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. If you believe your leaders have integrity of heart, follow them. And guided them with his skillful hands. So David shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Hebrews 13:17, obey your spiritual leaders and submit to them, recognizing their authority over you, for they are keeping watch over your souls and continually guarding your spiritual welfare as those who will give an account of their own stewardship over you. So leaders get a double bang on this one, okay? They're not only responsible for themselves, and in some way they're responsible for people that follow them. Let them do this with joy and not with grief and groans, for this would be of no benefit to you. So in conclusion, going back to that that verse, study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Study, that means make an effort, okay? Do not, if people come to you and say, well, what do you believe about this? Well, I don't really know, actually, but I'll go away and find out, okay? Make an effort, endeavour to answer people specifically and truthfully. Say, I don't know, but I'll go away and find out. Do it with eagerness. Tested by trial. Trials are good. They help you grow. I remember that there's a little in a film. I'm not sure what the film was, where this priest is in in a courtroom, and he's in the witness box. And someone says, "What do you know about what does God treat people this way, that way, and the other?" He says, "Well," he said, "I asked God for courage, and He gave me opportunities to be courageous." I asked God for love, and He gave me horrible people to love, and so on. So our trials strengthen us and enable us to stand for the truth. Do not be ashamed. God's not ashamed of you. He thinks you're great. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the truth. If someone comes at you, and they are Christians, supposedly, and they come back and say, I believe this is okay. You say, well, actual fact, no, I don't believe that's okay at all. Do not be ashamed of what you believe. I'm not saying be confrontational, although at times that may be the case if people are really bullying you with their wrong beliefs. Teaching the word of truth. Share the word of truth. Where it says in the version I had, it says dividing the word of truth. And what that means is to actually get to the meat of it. You've got a lovely bit of steak, right? And the outside's all crispy, but the tasty bit's inside. When you cut it, when you divide it, the bit inside. So divide the word of truth and avoid godless chatter. No compromise, okay? I'm going to end there because But in a second conclusion, I would say this. As I said before, not everyone's called to be a teacher. Not everyone's called to get into a theological depths. But God does call you to read the Bible so that you can answer and address the situations that are arising in the church and the world today. Amen.
Thank you.